Hello, brethren. The lesson will come from the text found in 1 John chapter 4 this morning, if you want to turn there with me. What is real love? First John chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. The Bible has little, there's some, but little to say about marriage. But the Bible has a lot to say about God. And God is love. And since God is love, and we can understand what love is by Him through the Scriptures, the true foundation for a Christian marriage is God and God's love. Recently, Shanya and I took another cruise. It's a marriage cruise. We have done this for 3 years straight. The Love Like You Mean It cruise. And we were blessed to be able to relax, to rediscover, to romance, to renew, and to remember together on this cruise. You know, marriage is the most important relationship that you can have outside of your relationship with God. It will be the most. It is the most important outside of your relationship with God. But we have some cultural misunderstandings about love. The world thinks of love a little bit differently than God does. It's a feeling. Dean Martin would put it this way. When a moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore. Do you want me to go on? Yeah. When the world seems to shine like you've had too much wine, that's amore. Bells will ring, ting-a-ling-a-ling, ting-a-ling-a-ling. And you sing Vita Bella. Hearts will play tippy-tippy-tay, tippy-tippy-tay, like a gay tarantella. When the stars make you drool like a pasta fazool, that's amore. What's amore mean? That's love. That's amore. This is what the world thinks, right? When you dance down the street with the clouds at your feet, that is love. When you walk in a dream, but you know you're not dreaming, signore. I'm butchering it. Excuse me, but you see back in old Napoli, that's amore. That's what the world thinks love is. It's just this feeling. The birds are singing and everybody's happy. And oh, it's such a wonderful thing to be in love. Also, the world thinks that love is an unconditional acceptance. Unconditional acceptance meaning this. That it doesn't matter if we agree or not. But we have to accept one another. And we have to just love. Love, love. Love is all you need. That's all that matters. is love. The Beatles would put it this way. I am not going to sing the Beatles. But because I don't like the Beatles, and I never will like the Beatles, but they say this, love, 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 love. There's nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. That's what the world thinks of love. How wrong can we be to think that it's just a feeling or we just love just because? God defines it completely different. God's love is completely different, and the biblical definition of love is found here in 1 John chapter 4 in three different ways. One, we're going to see there's a motivation. Two, we're going to find that there is a, there's a method. I got ahead of myself. Two, there is a motivation. And three, then, there is a manifestation. We have a method, a motivation, and a manifestation. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this again. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, brethren, He loved us. He loved us. Christ died for us. And because of His death, we see love. Because of God's giving His Son, we can see and understand the method of love. You know, we're not perfect. None of us are, never will be. We can work towards perfection in Christ Jesus. You're a sinner. You have issues. You are selfish. You are self-obsessed. And when we start looking at those sins, they become what takes away the bright and beautiness of marriage and turns it into darkness. Our sin. The sin that we have. So it's not love that holds a marriage together. It's not the love that holds it together, but rather it is this. That you commit. That you are committed to marriage. That's what keeps your marriage together. You stood before man and God and made vows and promises and made a commitment to be married. Those are the things that will keep your marriage together. God demonstrates His own love towards us. He is love. So the method is number one, a choice. I have to, just like God chose to love me. I'm a sinner and He chose to love me. I have to choose to love my spouse. It is my choice every single day of my life. It's no different than me choosing to be a Christian. I have to get up every morning and say, I am going to serve the Lord God with all my heart today. And we have to do the same thing with our marriages. I have to commit, choose to love my spouse. Because heaven, well, can you imagine being married to me? Can you imagine being married to me? Look what it's done to Shania. All joking aside, though, she chooses to love me. It's a choice, brethren, that we love. It's my choice every day. So I want you every morning to get up and say, I will be attracted to my wife or my husband. I will love and cherish. I choose to respect you. I want to woo my wife and show her that she is cherished by me. I want to make my home. I choose to make my home safe and welcoming. That is what love looks like. That's the method of love, is to, one, to choose to love. Secondly, we find in the second part of verse number 10 that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The big word propitiation here, okay? The method is also sacrifice. We have to choose, but we also have to choose to sacrifice in our marriages. And we will never be able to sacrifice as much for our spouse as what Christ sacrificed for us. It's impossible. We can't do that. But we can sacrifice for one another. The word propitiation, we know, means atoning sacrifice, right? But if you break that down a little bit more and you look at it, you see pro and the word propitious or propitious, okay? Pro means for. Con means against, right? So we have something that's for favor. Favor is what propitious means. Now, this is a tough word for me, okay? You ought to know that. Propitious is pro for me, okay? So God is pro us. That's what he's saying here. He's for us. He's got us, and he's for us in everything that we do. He's not against us. I want to go back to Numbers chapter 6 real quick and look at when God blessed the children of Israel. Just listen. Numbers chapter 6 and verses 22 through 27 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, excuse me, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance above you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." What did the children of Israel deserve but to be an enemy of God? What do we deserve but to be an enemy? But God is propitious. He is for us. And he is for our marriages. God's blessing on the children of Israel was wonderful. God is not against us, but he is for us. So are you propitious? Are you pro-marriage? Are you pro for your marriage? Are you propitious in your marriage? Are you sacrificing for your spouse? Are you giving the energy that is necessary to hold that marriage together, to choose to work on things in your marriage? Are you willing to give time, the time that you have outside of work, outside of play, the time that it takes to build that marriage up to where it needs to be? Are you willing to give up those grudges and those hard feelings, sacrifice those things, get rid of them in your marriage? What are you holding back? Are you holding back that quality time of conversation with your spouse, getting to know one another, understanding one another, feeling one another out? It takes sacrifice to get to that point. Are you praying together? Are you praising God together? Husbands, if you want to be a leader of the home and a leader of your marriage, if you recognize some things that you need to change in your marriage, be the first one to take the step toward reconciliation. You take the step to say, We've got to work on some stuff. You be the one to say, I have done something wrong in my marriage. You be the leader, and she will follow. Sacrifice your own pride. Sacrifice your own selfishness. Sacrifice you for the betterment of your marriage. So we have the method of love is making a choice to love. And with that, you make sacrifices to love. Secondly, the motivation found in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved us, He loved us. That's all that it is. He loved us, so we just ought to love one another. Is there any conditions attached to this love that we see with God? No, His love is unconditional. And our love, likewise, should be unconditional. What I mean by that is this. Is my motivation to love my spouse based upon receiving love in return? So I am expecting something from you in order for me to love you. That's not how God loves. And that's not how He wants us to love. But rather, He wants me to love you because you are you. Am I wanting to receive the love that I think I deserve? My own selfish desires expect this coming from you. Or do I just love my spouse because she is my spouse and God loved us? God loved us. So we then should love for no other reason than that God loved us. See, God gives grace. And there's been numerous times that I have not had grace in my marriage. God's shown us grace to forgive and forget and to work through things with us in our spiritual lives. Are we not willing to do that? Are we willing to do that as a husband and a wife? Have grace. Or is it like this? We got in a little spat, a little fight. And you hurt my feelings. Some words were said that should not have been said. Some things were done that shouldn't have been done. If you've been married for any time over 2 days, you know that this happens. Okay? Honeymoon's over. Or two different people coming together trying to work this deal out, and all of a sudden we look like a couple rams. Boom! Boom! I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. That's an amazing thing God put in on this earth. And husbands and wives will do that. Fight to the death. And now what do? How do we get over this? Do we just throw our hands in the air and give up and walk away? God hates divorce. No. Rather, we got to work something out. But in order for me to come back into a relationship with you, am I expecting you to do something to satisfy my vengeance? Am I elevating myself to a position of the Lord saying that you have to do something for me? God would never do that, but we would. In order for us to be reconciled to one another again. This is not love. This is not the motivation of love. You've got to meet my love languages. We've all heard them, we've studied them, we've talked about them, and they're there, there's no doubt. You're going to have to hold my hand 6 times a day. You're going to have to open the doors, whatever it might be, fill my tank back up in order for me to feel as though I can love you. Wrong. That's not how God loves. Rather, He loved us. Because we are us. I love my spouse because she is my spouse. Not because what she can do for me. Or I can do for her. Because we can never fill that void. We're always going to be lacking somewhere. The only one that can do that is who? God. God is the only one that will fill that void, that need that we have. with that lack of love in our life. Don't expect your spouse to do it. My motivation should be based upon this and not any specific order here. Number one, if you go back into Genesis and you see the creation of Eve, God presented her to Adam. She was a gift that was given to Adam. Your spouse is a gift from God. And we have to recognize them as that. A gift from God. So that's a good reason to love, okay? That's a good motivation. Secondly, Christ died for them. And if you are a Christian, you no longer live for self, but for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. That's motivation to love your spouse, is because Christ died for them just as they did for you. And remember the gospel. Don't forget the gospel in your marriage. Don't forget forgiveness that came through Jesus Christ. And we likewise, being Christ-minded, should be willing to forgive. If we don't, our marriages will be disastrous. So, we have a choice in the method and sacrifice. We also have motivation, which is God's love being motivation for me to love with no expectations of return. Thirdly, we have a manifestation of love, as found in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. No one's seen Him. How in the world are people going to know about God? No one has seen Him at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. How is love going to be seen around us? How is it going to be manifested to others around us? When we love one another, God's love is shown to others. Well, we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 real fast. This is the typical text that we use for marriage. But I want to blow through it really fast just to remind us of a couple things and then comment here. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It says this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as in the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and is also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We can get so many lessons out of this text about marriage and about love and how we should act in our marriages. But the thing I want us to recognize is that there's an authority structure, right? There is an authority structure within marriage. Of course, Christ being the center of the marriage, then and the husband and the wife, and the husband being the head of the wife in that marriage, okay? So, when we look at this, we have Christian marriage leadership. But the temptation for man is this in a marriage: to want either be a dictator, bringing down his wrath upon his wife and family. It's my way or the highway. Or two, he's an empathetic doormat being run over with no leadership whatsoever. He's either a dictator or a doormat. That's the temptation of man when he rather should be a leader in Christ Jesus. And then we see that it's the temptation of the woman to not to submit to authority. Rather, she wants to lead too. If there's one, more than one head, it's a monster. And if there's no head, it's dead. If there's no head, she's dead. And if there's more than one head, it's a monster. Don't forget that in your marriage. So we are a team. A team of three with love in our marriage. Christ being the center and the husband being that leader. So men, I challenge you to try to start using this term, this word, let's. Let us. Let's do this. Let's go out tonight. Let's think about starting a family. Let's buy a new house. Work together as a team that God has set you up as a team. Don't be the dictator and don't be the doormat, but rather step up and lead as God wants you to in your marriage. Do people look at your marriage and see Christ in the church? This is the manifestation of love to those around us. Or is it impatient, unkind, malicious, arrogant, rude, selfish, evil, sinful, unsacrificial, and sliding down a path to failure? You didn't notice those are exact opposites of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it tells us what love is. Do people look at your marriage and say, there must be a hell? Or do they look at your marriage and say, surely there is a God? Because your marriage is showing them, manifesting to them, the love of God. Marriage is meant to be evangelism. It's meant to show God. So make your marriage about God and not about your happiness. So, when it comes to love, we have a choice to make every day of our lives, of our married life, that I am going to love my spouse and I'm going to sacrifice. That's the method of love. Two, because Christ died for my sins and God's love is love, then we also love just as God loved without any expectations of return. That's the motivation. And third, our marriages are the picture to others around us of God's love. That's the manifestation of love according to the Scriptures. Those are my thoughts this morning. And I pray that we all will work continually on our marriages, because if we don't work on them, they struggle. And they will fall backwards, and it becomes harder and harder to pull up out of that pit. If you have a need this morning for assistance in any way, whether it's in your marriage or it's in your spiritual life, you know, it's impossible to get things right with our marriage on this earth if we don't have things right with God in our life. When we get things right in our heart with God, get that vertical connection correct, then it's so much easier to start getting that relationship with our husband and our wife better. If you're trying to do it this way first, horizontally, you're going to fight it. But if you get it right with God, it becomes so much easier. If you have a need this morning, make it known as we sing the song of encouragement.